Here we are. We're approaching the end of the year. We're approaching the beginning of a new year. And if anyone here happens to know how to slow down time, I sure would like to know how. It seems like the older I get, it seems that time is passing more and more quickly. I remember when I was a young Christian consistently praying that God would hurry up and do something good with my life, that he would hurry up and move me forward and get me further down the road. And now I find that most often my prayers include, Lord, please don't let me die. Don't let me die. Slow my life down. It's moving by too quickly. All of my children are growing up right before my face, even though they're still young. And I see all of these changes in the mirror. And I see all of the weeks and the months passing by so quickly. Lord, please don't let me die. Not yet. I'm not ready yet. Well, it's amazing to think that it's already been 2 years this month since we first began meeting together on Sunday mornings. It was on, I believe, November 11th. Sunday morning, we met for the first time just with a simple worship service. We were ready to begin meeting on Sundays, but we didn't think that we could pull it off in someone's living room without having to stop and then find a new place to start again. And so we began meeting then. It wasn't until February following that we actually made an official commitment together to be a local church as pastors and members following God's call for us to see a gospel-centered, healthy local church planted right here in Bexley to reach out to even the surrounding areas. In February following that November is when we actually made our commitment to each other to be a local church. And then we began doing some things that we'd not done before. We began looking for opportunities to baptize those who needed to be baptized. We began taking an offering and putting our resources together for the good of ministry. We continued meeting as community groups, and we continued growing in that way. Well, it seems like it was just yesterday. These 2 years have passed. We're so grateful for the way that the Lord has blessed us and continues to care for us as a church. And so this morning I want to invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I suppose this is a good time to try to chart some of the course that lays ahead for us. This morning, as we will every November, as we did even last November, we have one Sunday that we set aside in which we spend some time reflecting upon the goodness of God to our church. We do that through what we call the State of the Church Sermon, which is an ordinary sermon working verse by verse through a passage of the Bible, but taking some time in the time that we're meeting together to really thank the Lord in our hearts for the things that we've seen him done and also seen him do, and also to pray about the future, what we hope to see him do. And that's where we are today. After this Sunday, we will begin just a few weeks through the end of the year when we will be looking at Jesus, our Savior, especially as we prepare for Christmas. And then in January, we are going to begin a lengthy series through the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's going to give us a great opportunity over the next year to week by week by week really see Jesus face to face. That's also going to open up a great opportunity. It's always a good opportunity to invite people to church and have them come with us to hear the good news of the gospel, to hear God's word, and to sing with us. But this will give us an added opportunity, I think, because we all have friends and family that we hope will just see Jesus. And we believe that if they can see the glory of Jesus, that God would work in their hearts and change them and bring them to himself. That's certainly our prayer. And so this coming year, as we look through the Gospel of John, that'll be a good opportunity for us all to grow as we see Jesus, but also to see others come to Christ as well. That's our prayer. Well, this morning, I invite you to stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, our passage for this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Father, this morning we come to your word with humility and eagerness to know the truth more and to have your good news sown more deeply in our hearts. We pray for those among us who yet need to come to Christ, turn from their sin and place their trust in him, that they would know you and be adopted into your family. We certainly pray that this would be a mark of our church in the coming years, that people would be coming and turning away from the false gods of this world and trusting in the true God, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for wisdom as we look at this text this morning. We pray for hearts that are grateful and thankful, not just because it's a certain season, but because we live in an era of grace in which you're working in our lives every day, every moment. And we pray that you would help us to look forward to the future with real hope and real joy, knowing that you have great things planned for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of us, if we've read our Bibles long enough, we all come across some passage or verse that we consider to be our favorite verse or our favorite passage. Maybe you could just for a moment think to yourself about what your favorite passage would be. Or maybe you remember something. Maybe you remember a certain account from the Gospels, or you remember a certain phrase from the Bible that's really stuck with you. Well, if our church has a favorite verse, it's a verse that's found in this passage, and that's why we consider this passage this morning for our State of the Church sermon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. We read it a moment ago. This is where the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the believers who were living in Corinth, believers who needed very much what we need all the time, which is increased unity together around the good news of Jesus, he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, that verse is perhaps, if we have one, the favorite verse of our church, because that is the verse that our church is named after. That's the reason that we named our church Paramount Church, is because we believe that the good news of Jesus Christ is paramount. It's most important. It sits at the very top of the highest mountain of all theological truth, of all that God has to say to us. We believe that the greatest and central message is the good news of Jesus, who died and rose again for sinners like us. So this being our favorite verse, this is an appropriate passage for us to look at as we consider some of the things the Lord has done in our midst and things we pray that he will do on into the future. So let's direct our attention here to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 and then work our way through the rest of the passage. And what we're going to do this morning as we prepare our hearts as well to celebrate the Lord's Supper together is we're going to consider again three basic truths of the gospel. And here's the first as we look at verses 1 and 2. The first basic truth that we remember today as a church, as we give thanks for all that God has done and is doing, is that the gospel is our hope. Listen to these words which come near the end of this letter. Of everything else the Apostle Paul has said to these people, he's still hammering away at the good news. He's still directing their hope, as God does ours, to the gospel hope that we have. This is verse 1 and 2. He says, now I make known to you, brethren. He made known to them, and of course we know from Scripture that to make known, the way that Paul is talking about it, is to declare. It's very similar to preaching. He announced and he preached to them, his brethren, those people who were also Christians, those people who also had heard and already received the gospel, he preached it to them again. He delivered it to them over and over and over again. He saw that the gospel was something that needed to be reminded to his people. It was something they needed to hear over and over so that they would keep their hope centered on Jesus Christ. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, here it is, the gospel. That's an important word to our church. Hopefully that's an important word to every church that loves Jesus, is the word gospel. We might even take just a moment just to remember in simple form what that word means. That word simply means good news. It is an announcement. It's not a command. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we live out. It's not really even something that we necessarily follow. It's something that we hear. And by hearing it with faith, our hearts are changed. And then as Christians, over time, as we grow to love and know Jesus more, it's only because we keep hearing the good news. We hear the gospel over and over again, just as the Apostle Paul is saying here. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Here he says it again, which I preached to you. Now, this is another interesting point for us to pause at just for a moment. There are a few different words that can be used in Scripture for preach. And the word that the Apostle Paul uses is one that's not the ordinary one. Actually, what he says, which is translated probably in your Bible as it is in mine, preached, is the word to evangelize. He says, I evangelized to you. I good newsed the gospel to you. I announced the announcement to you. Here he is always bringing the gospel to the ears of people around him. The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. Now at this point in the verses, we find that we learn that the gospel has everything to do with all parts of our lives. We have been under the impression at many times, I'm sure, all of us as Christians, that the gospel only is a small part of the Christian life. Perhaps we've thought that the gospel is really something that's only preached to unbelieving people so that they will become Christians. And once we become Christians, we move on past the gospel to bigger and better things. Well, what the Apostle Paul tells us here, as he does in other places, as does God through his Holy Spirit everywhere in Scripture, is that the good news of Jesus Christ is our complete truth. It is everything that we need for all of our needs. He says, you also received it, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you hear those words? Do you hear how he's sowing the gospel into their understanding of everything that matters in life? The gospel was not just something they heard once and then they moved past it to bigger and better things. It was something that they heard over and over again, and it was the announcement, it was the hope for all of their lives. Everything that they do as Christians is grounded in the gospel. They receive it. They stand in it. They are saved by it. They hold fast to it. It is then preached to them time and time again. And most importantly, they believe it. And the gospel has had this great work in them. Look at the end of verse 2. Unless you believed in vain. Of course, he's pointing out that those who have truly trusted in Jesus Christ have not believed in vain. God's word, his good news, has come to them. It has entered them and changed them. It has not been in vain. And even then, it carries on in their lives, proving that it is not in any way vain or vanity, that the gospel continues to work in them and have this effect. It is true. We are reminded this morning that for all of us, and we all need this reminder, that the gospel is our everything. And in those moments when we find that the gospel is not our everything, we really ought to slow down. We really ought to turn and think again about something we discussed last week, or repentance. We really consider the importance of repenting when we find that the gospel is not our center at this moment. And come back to the good news. Come back to Jesus Christ and see him again in all of his glory, all that he has done for us. The gospel is our life. I recently read some facts about our frailty as human beings, how easy it is that we pass away, and how needful we are, even for the most simple of elements in this world. Did you know that if we were to visit any of the harshest environments in the world, You may think of one because of this time of year that involves a lot of snow and blizzards, which I'm sure we're going to face again. Did you know that if we were to be in the harshest of environments, we would really only have about 3 hours to live if we were not to find shelter? Did you know that after 3 days without water, most people will perish? It's true that some people, in some way, I don't know how, have gone 8 or 9 days, recorded accounts without water, but typically, we are people who are in desperate need all the time of water. Even food. Most of us could not make it longer than 3 weeks without food. I don't think that I would even make it 3 weeks. I think I would make it a much shorter amount of time. Well, think about how frail we are in this way, how desperate we are for food and shelter and water. And allow that to turn your mind to realize even more how desperate we are for the good news of the gospel. How long can you make it without the gospel? How long can you survive without hearing the good news? Well, that's a pointed question. It's an important question for us. All of us, because we're sinners, we from time to time try to make it on our own. We put away the gospel and try to push on with our own hope, our own announcement, our own purposes. But really, how long can we make it? Well, if we understand our Bibles well, we know that we can't even make it for a moment. And the Bible's clear that all of us, we're all born in our sin. We're all born condemned already. We are in need of the gospel at the very first moment that we are anything. And that carries on throughout our lives. And what we want to see this morning is that it carries on even to every moment of our lives as Christians. It must be our center. We must have Jesus as our hope and the anchor for our souls. Well, this is something that we have been fighting for as a church since the very beginning. We tried to plaster the gospel on the name of our church. We tried to plaster the gospel on our website. We've tried to plaster the gospel everywhere that we can and all of the things that we've been doing. We might even just recall a few of the things that we've done together. The enjoyments and the blessings that we've gained by keeping the gospel paramount in our church. We have, since the beginning, made our way together through nearly 400 verses of Scripture, looking carefully on Sunday mornings for the gospel and what the gospel has to do with our lives. We slowly together worked our way piece by piece, verse by verse, through a number of books in the Bible, through 1 John, through Colossians and 1 Peter, through a selection of Psalms. Next year, as we said, on into the Gospel of John. We've seen the gospel as the center of our community groups, really striving to better understand how our lives are to be lived out together as a church because of what Jesus has done for us. We have seen one of the joys of being together so far these 2 years are real relationships. Let's say that again. Real relationships around the gospel. Unfortunately, so many times in our lives, we are known as Christians for having fake relationships. We pretend and we play at Christianity. We play at life. We put on the mask and we go through the ritual and we put on our suits and our ties at the right time and we do the right things. But often for us, real relationships have been lacking. So we're praying for God to continue that. For us really to be intimate and honest with each other, but to do all of that around the good news, continually preaching the gospel to each other, continually preaching it to ourselves. We've seen that happen a number of opportunities we had over 2 years to have some Bible study together. Men meeting with men, and women meeting with women, and families and everyone meeting together, having good opportunities to really look at God's Word. We've been grateful to the Lord for the way that He has continued to bless and grow the counseling ministry of our church. We take that very seriously. We believe that one of the best ways that we can be good for each other and be good for our community as a church is for all of us to be growing in our ability to counsel the Word together. To be able, as God says that we are, because of all that He's given us, to be able to walk together, to instruct each other, to advise each other, to counsel each other, to encourage and pray for each other. And we pray that certainly will continue. Well, you're seeing it here firsthand in verses 1 and 2 again, that the gospel certainly is our hope. There is no better life that can be lived than the life that is centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. We can do no better in our church than to keep clinging to and holding up this banner of good news. Everywhere that we go, in front of each other, in the mirror, in the morning, to ourselves, all around our community, there's nothing better that we can be doing. Of course, that will mean that there will be something we need to continually be doing together and individually as well. This is a call in verses 1 and 2. As we hear this good news, it's a call for us to ask the question, how can we actively find our hope and identity in the good news of Jesus Christ? How can we see ourselves more and more in light of this big story of redemption that we read in the Bible? How can we more and more find our little story plugged in to God's big story of his plan to save us from our sins? So that we're walking moment by moment and day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year together, all walking together around the gospel. This is a community project. This is not a church full of individual people that run off and go do their own thing on Monday. We are people who are linked together. We are knit together by the love of Jesus. You see it even in verses 1 and 2. Every time that he uses the word you, it's plural. It's the southern y'all. Y'all are together. I preach the gospel to y'all. Oh, to you guys. All of you guys have heard the gospel, and all of you guys need to keep walking together with me in the gospel. That's what we're doing. The great Richard Sibbes, Puritan preacher from long ago, said, "What the heart likes most, the mind studies best." What the heart likes the most, the mind studies best. If the gospel really is at our heart, we will strive to know all that we can about it. And that's certainly what we want. We talked about this a number of times over the last 2 years in what's called the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a series of questions and answers that help to build and strengthen our faith. Listen to this very first leading question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And listen to this rich, gospel-centered answer. This ought to be the answer for every moment of our lives. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now, that's our great hope. That's what we're after. That's what we want as a church, to be this kind of people together. Now, this only happens. We only have this hope in us that's the gospel because we come to this second truth that we want to see. Look at verse 3. The gospel is not only our hope, but it is our hope because the gospel is, as we said earlier, the gospel is paramount. Hear it again. For I delivered to you, I preached, I announced to you, I brought to you as of first importance that there is nothing more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can say with the mouth that God gave you. There's nothing that you can think with the brain that God placed inside of you. There's nothing that you can do with the body that God gave you when you were born to use it all for this most important thing, the good news. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. We see that the gospel is something that is given to us. It's something that's inherited. It's something that comes down to us. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to others. Do you hear it again? Don't let it escape your attention. He delivered to them that which was of first importance, and he defines it. That Christ died for our sins according to God's plan. Look at the bookends that are there. Do you see those? It's repeated twice. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. It's the bookend saying that this was always God's plan. God prophesied all through the Old Testament that he was going to send his son to do this very thing for all time, from the foundations of the world and before, all the way to the day of judgment and after. There will be nothing in this world or the next that is more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. No one was saved from their sins in the Old Testament except by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and trusting in him. No one was saved by works. No one was saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. They were not given for that reason. And in the future, on into the new world, what do you think we will be singing about? What do you think that we will be preaching about to each other? In joy is this great reminder of how we found ourselves in such a glorious place. We're going to keep telling ourselves all into the future, all into eternity, the good news of Jesus. The one who is lighting the world, a world in which there is no need for a sun because Jesus gives all the light that's necessary. That everything, all of the elements, all of the experiences, every moment, if there are moments in eternity, all of them will be ruled. All of them will see the reigning grace of Jesus over it all. And that will be the reason that we're there. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul says, I delivered unto you that which was of first importance. It didn't become important in this moment when he wrote it. It didn't become important halfway through the Old Testament when the prophets started talking more seriously about it. It didn't become most important when the book of Revelation was written and we saw that that was the way that people were going to be freed from their judgment. It's always been most important. If you've been keeping up with the news, and I don't know how you couldn't because it's hit the whole world, just a week ago, thousands, I would assume millions of people now we know because of the riots around the world were sitting on pins and needles waiting for an announcement. They were waiting on this verdict of a case of Darren Wilson, a Missouri police officer who shot and killed an unarmed criminal, and that's sparked off a firestorm of controversy. These people waited for 3 months, many of them staying outside much of the time, outside the courthouse, waiting to hear the news. On the day that they announced it would be announced, many people in the world were sitting by their radios or sitting by their televisions or streaming something online, waiting to hear the announcement. And you saw what happened. You saw what happened when that announcement came out. Why do you think there was such an explosion over that announcement? I will tell you this. There was not such an explosion because of the announcement. There was an explosion because of how desperate people were to hear the answer. It had to do with how desperate they were. How committed were they to hearing the announcement? And as soon as they heard it, I think that no matter what the announcement had been, it would have exploded. Now, what does that tell you about the good news? You just heard that the most important announcement of all time for all eternity is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we are similar to these people, fully dedicated to this announcement, waiting on pins and needles every day and every moment to hear it. If we're there living for this announcement of good news that Jesus has given to us, how is it that we cannot explode every time that we hear it? How is it that as we think about what Jesus has done for us, we cannot go out into the streets and riot for the gospel? To go out and tell everyone that we can find what the news was, that it would spread everywhere. And this is all because God has done something in us. He has planted this good news, this announcement, inside our hearts. And he has made it our central focus. We want this to be our central focus in the years to come. We're going to be talking soon about the development of those plans that we've all been putting together with God's help as a church. I'll share even just what things are shaking out for this first year coming up. Well, what simple steps, and these are very simple steps for a church of our size, a church of our age, very simple steps to be moving forward with the gospel. I hope that you can see them on the screen. In just this coming year, here are just five things that we want to see happen. We want to establish even more a focus on praying and sharing. We want to be more dedicated, more organized around the importance of us as a church praying for God's help and his favor. We want to pray and seek him to help us make this good news possible. We want to even be in teams together so that we can rally together around the good news and share it. We want to continue to see in this next year, very simply, our community groups continuing to grow. Continuing to grow to give us more opportunities as groups to go into the community and share the gospel with other people. More opportunities as our community groups grow and increase to be sharing the gospel together, growing together. Number three, we want to see opportunities for women to continue caring for women and men to continue caring for men. We want to strengthen our church in this way. Number four, we want to improve. We've been doing this since the beginning, but we want to see this continually improved this year. To see the connection between our youth and children's ministries with the adults with the ministry to adults. We want to see this connection grow so that as one big family, as made up of smaller families, that we would all be rallying together, that we would all be on the same page and marching forward as a church around the good news, encouraging and sharpening and strengthening each other. And then number five, we would love to see the very beginning, the first inkling of what we've dreamed about, is having a training plan so that the people who are involved in our church who want to be used to encourage and equip and disciple other people, that they would have an opportunity to be sharpened, that they would have an opportunity to grow in skill and to grow in knowledge and to be able to use that, whether it's through our counseling ministry or through the ordinary discipleship of our church. That's our year. That's what we're going to be focusing on in 2015. Keeping all the time, doing all that we can to keep the gospel as the center. And we do this, we really do this for one reason. And this is our third truth that we see. Verses 10 and 11, notice this. Not only is the gospel our hope, not only is the gospel paramount, but the gospel is abounding in grace. All of this is possible. We are sitting here as a testimony to God's grace. That's the only way that we got here this morning. It's the only way that we came into God's kingdom, into his covenant. It's the only way that we've been able to become a church. It's the only way that we'll continue as a church, is by God's abounding grace. The Apostle Paul closes this passage for this morning with these words. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain. He certainly did. The Apostle Paul labored even more than all of them. Yet notice the humility that the grace of God brings to the Apostle Paul. We've seen this reflected in other writings of his in the Bible. When he talked about his upbringing, when he talked about his education, he talked about his zeal, he talked about all of his accomplishments before becoming a Christian, when many people in the world would have esteemed him and lifted him up almost as a king because of all that he had done, and he said no. Even as a Christian, he says no. We look at him having written more than half of the New Testament. What amazing ways was he used? What great example of someone who suffers for the gospel. What an example of someone who gives his life, literally all of it, for the good news, even being just an ordinary sinful person like us. And sometimes we want to lift him up and make him a type of king. And certainly we want to follow him as he follows Christ. That's what we're told to do. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Listen to the way he sees his life. This is the way that we want to see our lives. This is the way that we want to see our church. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It was all because of the grace of God. The grace of God which came down. Jesus Christ came into our world, lived this perfect life in our place, died a sacrificial death, and rose again. He is at work and coming again. It's all of grace. And we want to keep lifting this up time and time again. But what does grace do? Grace draws us up out of ourselves. Grace compels us to obey Jesus because of all that he's done for us. Grace grants to us an identity and joy in the good news. It's all of grace. His unmerited favor, his unmerited help, all of that working together to make us who we are. We have a long way to go. That's our prayer. Milk the clock, Lord, slow it down. We've got a long way to go. Now give us grace upon grace. Show us time and again that your grace abounds, abounding over our sin to meet every need. And we pray that his grace would be evident in all things in the future of our church. When we really boil it down, what is the state of our church? Grace. That's the state of our church. It's his goodness and his favor to us, and we rejoice in that. We come to this table this morning. I think this is a super fitting and appropriate this morning as we think about all that God has done and what we're praying for him to do as we work together to look to the future. We come to this table so that we can proclaim the good news, so that we can rejoice and be comforted in the good news as we take the bread and we eat it, as we take the juice and we drink it. We want to be thinking. We want to be praying. We want to be thanking God for all that he's done. And we want to, with his help, to be examining our hearts, asking him to keep changing us, keep working on us, keep walking with us, just as you promised. That's what we're saying to him. Well, as we come to this table is at the center for a reason. We believe, again, that the gospel is paramount. It's most important. This Lord's Supper that we share together exalts that good news. And so we simply ask that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not assured of eternal life in Jesus because you have repented from your sin and placed your trust in him. If Jesus Christ is not your all this morning, if he's not your only hope, if he's not paramount to you, if he is not in your eyes the abounding goodness of God's grace toward you, a sinner, we encourage you not to take of the bread and the juice, but rather to spend this time talking with God and asking him for his help, that you would become a Christian, or that you would come to see Jesus as your all. And if you are a Christian, if you've been saved by grace alone, and you look at Jesus and you know that he is abounding in grace toward you, and you're rejoicing over that this morning, even though you don't have it all figured out, we welcome you to take of the bread and to take of the juice and to join us in this proclamation of good news, all that he's done for us. That's our hope this morning. That's the state of our church, and we pray that's the state of our lives. It's a state of grace. Father, this morning we pause for a moment just to address you directly. We want to give you our thanks. We want to tell you thank you for all that you have done for us. There are not enough hours in the day were we to repeat our thanks throughout them all that we could sufficiently thank you, that we could somehow give a proper thankfulness. But we come to you this morning giving you thanks for your good news. We are grateful for the gospel of Jesus. We're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. We're thankful for this bread and this juice this morning. We pray that as we spend the rest of our time today worshiping and thinking and talking to you, we pray that in all ways we would see you as supreme, we would see you as glorious, our good Father who sent his Son to become our brother and to save us from our sins. Help us to rejoice and to overflow with gratitude because of what you've done for us. We're grateful this morning for your grace. We're thankful this morning for your hope. Help us to make Jesus and his good news paramount. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.